Please pray with me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So there are four books in the Bible that we know as the Gospels. I bet you can name them. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These four books are called the Gospels. They tell us the story of Jesus, and gospel means good news. The gospel means the good news. Remember, this is a little bit of Bible study here. Remember that Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell the story of Jesus using a similar kind of format. There's what they use as a chronological story of Jesus' life and ministry. With Matthew and Luke, we start with the birth of Jesus or things leading to the birth of Jesus. Mark doesn't tell that part of the story, but they take the story of Jesus through to his death and resurrection. Those are called the Synoptic Gospels, which means, synoptic means the same, they have the same look. They have the same style. But the Gospel of John that I've been preaching out of with these I am sayings is different from the other three Gospels because John's Gospel is not exactly a chronological account of Jesus' life and ministry. John's Gospel is considered a theological account. John typically tells a miracle story and then takes some time to have a discourse about it, which often comes in a conversation with Jesus and his disciples or Jesus and some bystanders. We learned about that in seminary, so if you want to go to seminary, you'll learn about that too. Or you can let me tell you, and now you know what you would have known if you went to seminary. Right. But let's look at what the writer of the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John, is intending to do in his book. Those of you who have a pew Bible near you, you might want to reach for one, and I'll have you turn to John 20:31. I have one right here. John chapter 20. John 20. They aren't all the same edition, but mine is on page 1687. John chapter 20, verse 31. If you have it, I'll let you raise your hand. We'll probably read it together, but I want to wait until people who are looking for it have found it. John chapter 20. No, it's not that. Chapter 20, verse 31. John chapter 20, verse 31. Ready? Those of you who have found it, let's just read verse 31 together. It's on page 1687 in my book. Mine looks like this. Okay, it starts with the word but. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's the purpose of John's gospel, that we hear the stories, we hear the things that Jesus says and the things that are said about him, and we come to believe that he is the Christ, the Savior, the Son of God, and that we may have life in his name. John's intention is to do exactly that, to tell about Jesus, to tell what Jesus said and what he did, to describe who Jesus was in such a way that the people reading his gospel or hearing it would come to have faith and life in the very name of Jesus. So keep that in mind as we look at Jesus, who tells us, I am the light of the world. In this morning's drama, you have seen the story of the man born blind who is given his sight by Jesus. And it seems to me that there may be nothing more absent of light than blindness. So this story goes well with Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. I have a friend who suffered a detached retina some years ago, and she became totally blind in one eye with seriously impaired vision in the other eye. The eye doctor told her that she might well lose the sight in the second eye. Now, Dana was the mother of two young children. She was a busy young woman with all the things a young mother would have running a household, but she also had a job. And as she told me about the challenges with her eyesight, she commented that having thought about this, she decided blindness wasn't the worst thing she could imagine. After all, she said, she had a degree in social work. There are plenty of ways you can do social work if you're blind, she told me. Such courage. Dana was prepared to live in the light, even if she was in darkness, the darkness of blindness. Well, the story about the blind man contains a discussion about who Jesus is and whether people will believe in him. We see the blind man, of course, but we meet his parents with their hat and their scarf. We hear what his neighbors have to say. We hear a discussion with the leaders in the synagogue, the Pharisees. And as they talk about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, John, the author, leads us to see the point he is making. After all, remember, John has written these things that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, we may have life in his name. John's objective is to help others to believe, to lead people to have life in the name of Christ Jesus. So the blind man who was born blind now can see. He is no longer blind. And as people ask him about his sight over and over again, he describes what Jesus did. He spat in the ground. He made a little mud. He put it on my eyes, and now I can see. Over and over again, we saw him say that. Patui, right? Ooey gooey. But later, as the Pharisees ask him further, the man acknowledges that Jesus must be a prophet. And then he goes on, in a chance to talk to Jesus himself, he asks Jesus, who is the Savior? And Jesus says, I'm the one, I'm he. And he says, Lord, I believe in you. In contrast, the Pharisees, that is the temple officials, meet up with Jesus and they argue with him. They argue about who he is, about his ability to heal, about his authority, about whether he should have healed on the Sabbath day. We saw the whole list of rules on the scroll, didn't we? You're not supposed to do work on the Sabbath day, even the work of healing. And they have cast the blind man out of the synagogue, excommunicating him, just as David sort of threw Daniel down the steps. That's what they did. They cast the blind man out of the house of God. And the reason was they didn't want others to hear this story and believe in Jesus. When John tells us about the light and about being able to see as the blind man does, John is telling us about life. In John 1, the very first chapter of John, he says, "In Jesus was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So the blind man receives his sight again by meeting Jesus, by interacting with Jesus, coming to know him, by experiencing that healing power. And for the blind man, that was to have life itself. Now that he sees, he's not going to be sitting on the ground begging anymore. He'll be able to work. He can function in society. He can be part of the life around him. In theory, he could be worshiping in the synagogue, but he's been thrown out, so I guess he can't do that. But when they're questioning him about how Jesus could have restored his sight, the blind man said a simple but powerful thing. The blind man simply said, I once was blind, but now I see. I once was blind, but now I see. So for extra points, where have you heard that before? In Amazing Grace. That line from the Gospel of John is in the song Amazing Grace. You probably know the story of the song, the hymn Amazing Grace. It's really the story of a man named John Newton who wrote the words to that song. John Newton had been an English sailor. He later became a ship captain, commanding ships that brought slaves from Africa to England to be sold. And even after he quit being a ship captain, he still invested in the slave trade. But it seems that at the age of 23, Newton had a spiritual conversion. And then later, at nearly 40, he was ordained as an Anglican priest. Newton turned his back on the sea and eventually on slave trade, and he spent the rest of his life in ministry in London. And yet it wasn't until his 60s that Newton spoke out publicly against slavery. At the age of 63, John Newton wrote and published a dissent against the slave trade, describing the horrific conditions of the slave ships. And he would have known because he had worked on those slave ships for years. He offered what he called a confession, which comes too late. And he apologized for his early life, adding, "It will always be a subject of humiliating reflection to me that I was once an active instrument in a business at which my heart now shudders." John Newton had copies of his dissent delivered to every member of the English Parliament. They say that the pamphlet sold so well that it soon required reprinting. Still, it was almost 20 years later that England abolished slave trade in its territories in 1807. But Newton lived to see that day, and Newton rejoiced in it. John Newton claimed that he had been blind but had come to see, just like the blind man in this story. I once was blind, but now I see. He had come to see a better way. He had come to see the truth that all people were made in God's image and that slavery was wrong at its core. He lived to see the end of slave trade in his country, although not in ours and not in the world. When we, all of us, come to really know Jesus, when we come to think about his life and his teachings about who he is, the Savior, the Son of God, when we look again at who we are, at what we believe in, at how we live, sometimes we find ourselves led to change, to become new in something in our lives, in something about the way we have lived and functioned and spoken to others. We look at who we are. And sometimes then we come to ask forgiveness, as John Newton did, forgiveness of God, forgiveness of Jesus Christ, forgiveness for the people around us that we have somehow hurt. You see, sometimes we are led in our experience of faith to see a new light, to see the light of Christ, and we take a new direction in our lives. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And John declares, in Jesus was life. That life was the light of all humankind, the light that shines in the darkness, that darkness cannot overcome. Well, you've heard me talk about our dog Marley. We've had him almost a year now. We've found out that he's probably about 8 years old. He seems a lot younger than that somehow. And we know that he's had at least four other homes. It's taken a while for Marley to settle in with us in this year. But it's gotten easier and easier and better and better. Never mind that he chewed up a book I was reading last week. He still has become more and more settled. But there's something new that Marley has started doing. In the last month or so, when Harry and I are both gone, when we come home, we find not only all of his toys scattered around the room, but also there will be one or more of our shoes out there. He hasn't so far started chewing on them. Please don't chew on our shoes. I might think about which shoes I leave in the family room from now on. But it intrigues me that Marley has become bonded enough to us that he seeks out our shoes that smell like us, or the book I was reading that would have smelled like my hands. He wants to be with us, and when we aren't there for a chunk of time, he gets lonely for us. Not just for anybody, but for us. He's waiting for us. He wants to be with us. That's how I think we might be with Jesus. If we have come to see that Jesus heals our broken places and puts light in our darkness, then we want to be with Jesus. We want to be near him. We want to hear what he has to say, and we wait for his return, just like Marley waits for us to come home. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the light for you and for me. Let us pray.